As I was mentioning, chapter 15 of Joshua is the word of the Lord. And the Lord promises us that his word, which comes from him, is profitable to us. So even the list of names, even the list of cities and things like that, we don't need to discount. We don't even need to discount and say, well, I don't understand it. And just because you may not understand why it's here, it's listed like this, does not mean that the promise of the Lord is not true, that he will use it for your good and his glory. So I don't say that to make excuses for what we're about to do. I say that to encourage you to hang in there and trust the Lord that what he promises about his word is true. And even as we read it, he will bless you with it. Joshua 15, starting with verse 1 and reading through the whole chapter. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karka. From there it passed toward Asmon, and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea, as far as the mouth of the Jordan, and the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hogla, passed north of Beth Araba, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then the border went up toward Debir from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgal, which is before the ascent of Adummin, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of En-Shemesh and ended at En-Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephraim, and the border went around to Bala, which is Kirjath-Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Bala to Mount Seir, passed along to the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Chesalon, went down to Beth Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah. And the border went out to the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shikron, passed along to Mount Bala, and extended to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah, all around according to their families. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath Sepher and takes it, to him I will give Aksah, my daughter, as wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so when she came to him that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah, toward the border of Edom in the south, were Kabzeel, Eder, Jager, Kinah, Dimona, Adada, Kedesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Beeloth, Hazor, Hadatah, Kerioth, Hezron, which is Hazor, Amam, Shema, Moladah, Hazar Gadda, Heshman, Beth Pelet, Hazar Shuai, Beersheba, Bizjathja, Bela, Ijim, Ezim, Eltalad, Chesel, Horma, Ziklag, Madmanah, Sansanah, Labaeth, Shilhim, Ain, Rimmon, all the cities are 29 with their villages. In the lowland, Eshtel, Zora, Ashna, Zanoa, Anganim, Tapua, Enam, Jarmuth, Adullam, Soka, Azekah, Sharim, Adathaim, Gedera, and Gederothaim, 14 cities with their villages. Zainan, Hadashah, Migdal-Gad, Dilion, Mizpah, Jokthiel, Lachish, Bozkath, Eglon, Kabon, Lamish, Kithlish, Gederoth, Beth-Dagon, Nama, and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. Libna, Ether, Ashan, Jipta, Ashna, Nezib, Kelah, Aksib, Marishah, 9 cities with their villages. Ekron with its towns and villages. From Ekron to the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod with its towns and villages. Gaza with its towns and villages. As far as the brook of Egypt and the great sea with its coastline. And the mountain country, Shamir, Jatir, Soka, Dana, Kirjashana, which is Debir, Anab, Eshtema, Anam, Goshen, Holon, and Gilo, 11 cities with their villages. Arab, Duma, Esion, Janam, Beth Tapua, Afika, Humta, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages. Maon, Carmel, Ziph, Juta, Jezreel, Jokdiam, Zanoah, Cain, Gibeah, Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Halhul, Bethzur, Gedor, Meroth, Beth Anoth, Eltekon, 6 cities with their villages. Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, and Reba, 2 cities with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth Araba, Midden, Sakakaka, Nibshan, the city of salt, and Engedi, 6 cities with their villages. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do once again give you thanks for your word. Thanks, for Lord, for the instruction to read it publicly and to trust, Lord, that you will use it to benefit and to bless our lives. Lord, we thank you for giving us this treasure, that you have not left us in the dark. And even when you speak things like these kind of things that seem to be really far and distant from us, we can, by faith, trust, Lord, that you will use your promises from giving us your word to profit us. And so, Father, we pray that you would use this reading and the preaching of your word to sanctify your people, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to increase our faith and our trust in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the accusations against Christians is that they always have their heads and hearts in the clouds or heaven. That really Christians are no earthly good because they're so heavenly minded. That Christianity is not a real faith for everyday living, for real people who have real lives to live. And sometimes we may give people cause to think that way, depending on how we live our own lives and how we speak. But the truth is, while Christianity does have a lot to look forward to in future promises, many of the promises that have been made to us and to God's people in the past are for right here, for right now, while we're living here on earth. And some of them are yet to be fulfilled in their entirety. The promises of God also, then, are promises for the here and now, while they also speak to the future. But make no mistake, that many of God's promises are for you, for right now, for real life. And that is where we need to be living, in God's promises. For example, a promise from Jesus about living your life without worry is found in Matthew 6:31, which I know you are familiar with this, but here he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There's a promise for right now, for everyday life. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That is a promise that we can live in right now, not just about food and shelter and clothing, but about everything that we need for this life. God is very much aware of it, and God is telling us to seek His kingdom first, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. That's a promise for real living, real life, for real people with real needs. And here, as we read chapter 15 of Joshua, this was a promise that God had made to real people. And maybe that's hard for us to get a hold of. Real people for real life, for right then where they were living. And many of these promises that we see here in the book of Joshua also carry with them a future promise. Promises that are still even future to us. But they are still the promises of God. And they have that dual facet, if you will, that they are for the here and now, but they also speak to a better promise, a greater promise that is attached to it. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13 said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Promises that were made to them, but they hadn't seen them, hadn't received them. "But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Have you ever thought about God's call upon you to embrace His promises? To live in the here and now, as if those things He had promised were already assured of. That's what we're told that the people did in the old times. We're told that in the book of Hebrews. The earthly promise of a land for their own pointed them to a greater promise of a city that God was preparing for them. And yet they still had to live in that promise for the day that they were in that land. And just because God's promises have attached to them future promises doesn't mean that the promise He's making to them for the right now is diminished. Because it is in the right now promise that we're pointed to the future promise. And if that promise is diminished, then the future promise would appear to be diminished as well and not be much of a promise at all. Well, the people of God in Joshua were right in the middle of this dynamic of promises. God had promised them land in Abraham for a future time that they would dwell in. And now they are right in that land, now taking it, but they're also living out a promise that was the beginning of an even greater promise to a greater nation than Israel, to every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. And we've talked about that twice already this morning, that the covenant that God made with Abraham was not just for them. From the very beginning, it included nations all over the world. That was part of that promise. But at this time, they were living real lives. They had been out in the desert for over 40 years. They had been battling now for several years. And now finally, they were going in and going to occupy the land of promise. And it mattered for them. And what they're doing matters to us. For the land that they were living in was all part of God's redemptive plan. This is not just a history lesson in the book of Joshua. It's not a survey lesson. It's not a geography lesson. It is spiritual truth that we need to glean from it God's promises. And the first thing we're going to see in verses 1 to 12 is we are going to see royal promises for real people. And in verses 13 to 19, we're going to see remembered promises for real people. And sadly, in verses 20 to 63, we're going to see relinquished promises for real people. So verses 1 to 12, we see the royal promises for real people. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh have already been assigned their land. This has already taken place back in previous chapters on the east side of the Jordan, as was promised by Moses. Now there remains 9.5 tribes to receive their promised land. And Judah is the first tribe to receive its land on this side of the Jordan. Why Judah? Judah was not the firstborn. Reuben was. Why of all the tribes is Judah the first to get its allotment over here on the west side? Because of its royal. It is a royal tribe. In order to gain this understanding, we have to remember or take a look back at the tribes of Jacob to get this promise back in Genesis chapter 49. There we find Jacob at the end of his life, and he is giving out the promises of his inheritance to his sons. And you can turn there, or you can just listen to me as I read it. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is heading down to the end of his life. And he's bringing his sons before him to give out their inheritance. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 3 and 4, we find out why Reuben was not given this firstborn privilege of royalty in his inheritance. Verse 3, Jacob says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." So Reuben lost his place in this inheritance. Then the place of the first position would be reserved for Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 12, this is where we see the royal promises to the tribe of Judah. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." This was Judah's inheritance. And in this prophetic word from Jacob, we see the line of royalty in the nation of Israel is going to come through Judah's line, through his tribe. And we see this being fulfilled in King David and Solomon and ultimately Jesus Christ. So it is a royal promise, making the tribe of Judah, even though he was not the firstborn, making the tribe of Judah to be the preeminent tribe in all of Israel. So it was right for Judah to come up after the other three tribes who weren't given their inheritance because of order of birth or anything, but simply because they wanted what was on the east side. But now it comes time as those lots were being cast, as we read in Joshua 14, is now time for the other 9.5 tribes to receive their inheritance. And a royalty, a kingly line was promised to Judah and his descendants. And this has something to do with the geography of the inheritance that was given out, as we're going to see in just a little bit. But Genesis 49, verse 10, it tells us, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Now this is also reflected in the land allotment to the tribe of Judah. Now, I'm going to refer you maybe to a map in the back of your Bible, if you have Bible maps. These are not inspired maps. God did not put these maps in here, right? But some geography guys did, and they did it according to the land divisions that were written here in Joshua. And you don't have to turn back to your Bible map right now, but they are pretty consistent and fairly reliable. But Jacob's prophetic word of what would happen to each son in the last days was already beginning to be fulfilled in these allotments and these inheritance. And what is being divided up, you'll find in that Bible map, usually under the 12 patriarchs, Judah's landmass was of the south of the whole land of the promised land. You'll see that in a Bible map. It would be the tribe of Judah who would stand between their enemies, such as the Edomites, to their south. Genesis 49, verse 8 tells us that Judah's hand would be on the necks of his enemies. And Genesis 49, verse 8 tells us that his father's children would bow down to you. How? King David and his kingly line would come from the tribe of Judah. All of Israel would be bowing down to this line of Judah, to this kingly line, kings that would come from it. And Genesis 49, verse 10 tells us that out of Judah shall come a scepter that will not depart. Speaking of eternal rule, meaning a king that would be in this line forever. We saw that just a few weeks ago in Hebrews, whereas the author of Hebrews is making the case that this Jesus, though he was a high priest, was not of the Levitical order because he came through what line? The tribe of Judah. This is speaking to that, of that kingdom, of that scepter, of a king who will be ruling forever. These verses are speaking of King Jesus. Psalm 110, verses 1 to 2 tells us, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies." This is David speaking, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord," the Lord said to Jesus, speaking about his kingship and about his ruling. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, we read of Jesus. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" Even though this land tract, this land allotment, was given out by the casting of lots, the tribe of Judah received exactly what God had spoken of through Jacob. They would be the preeminent tribe in landmass, strength, and power. And Judah came first in this land allotment because they were first in their kingly role, in power and strength, and ruling over their enemies. And here was the beginning of a royal line that would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings. This is a promise that goes back before the allotment of the land, but it's a promise that the tribe of Judah would have been familiar with, because these promises meant something to these people. It meant something when Jacob, their father, talked about each one of them and the characteristics of their life and how their inheritance was going to be given out to them. It was a real promise to real people. Judah would possess its land and in time take up kingly responsibilities for the whole nation of Israel and ultimately for the world through the line of Judah. And this is not only a promise to Judah then, it's also to us as well. We the people throughout the age of history have benefited from this promise of royalty. We are the ones who submit to Jesus Christ as our King, who came out of this tribe of Judah, defeating all his enemies for the sake of his people, the church. And as we're going to see later, that even this land that was given to Judah is significant to us. But I'm going to save that part for the end here. But I do want you to see that this land inheritance that was given to Judah had significance to the nation of Israel and to the church as well, all because of the promise that Jacob spoke of in a prophetic way when he talked about his sons and how they would inherit the land. Well, the next real promise to real people is a promise of remembrance, and we see this in verses 13 to 19. We see remembered promises for real people. Now this is really, in verses 13 to 19, is really a fleshing out of what we talked about last week in chapter 14, where Caleb went and explained to Joshua, he testified of God's faithfulness to him, which was the basis for his fully following the Lord. It was the Lord's testimony, as you may remember, in Numbers 14:24, that the Lord said of Caleb, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit." And in chapter 14, Caleb was making that case to Joshua to remember, "Joshua, remember what God has promised to me." And three different times he reminded Joshua and the others that this is what the Lord has said. Caleb remembered the promises, and he was causing Joshua and Eleazar and the others to remember the promises as well. Caleb remembered God's promises to him, and now he is here to take action upon those promises by faith. As he enters into this land to take it and then to take another part of the land, Caleb is simply remembering the promises of God and acting upon them in faith. You may recall in Joshua 14:12, where Caleb at the end says, "It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Caleb did not forget the promises that God had made to him. And he knew God would not forget those promises as well, which is really important for us. To one, know the promises that God has made, and two, remember them for life and for godliness. So often we fail in this life. We fail to grasp what God is wanting to give us because we simply don't know the promises that He's made to us. And sometimes the promises that we have heard about, we simply don't embrace them by faith and act upon them. Oftentimes people will say, "I don't know why I'm not doing this or not growing in the Lord. I don't know why I'm struggling with this." And oftentimes it's simply because they are not embracing the promises that God has made to them already. The promises of His Word, the promise of His Spirit, the promise of prayer, the promise of faith and depending on God for strength to carry on and do the things that He's called us to. So it's really important that we know God's promises first and foremost. And secondly, that we are able to remember them and even remind others about them, so that they too can live according to God's promises. And it's even more important to remember that God never forgets His promises to us. Like I said this morning from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Do you remember, even today, right now, what God promised in Hebrews 8, verse 12? He did make a promise. He promised to be merciful toward your unrighteousness and to remember no more your iniquities. If you don't remember that promise, when you sin and you are down and out because of your sin, you may have trouble with assurance in salvation. But if you can remember that those who are in covenant with the Lord, who are by faith in Jesus Christ in a covenant relationship with God, that He will be merciful towards your unrighteousness and forgive all your sins and remember them no